Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 7 Arch books for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 7-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at IssueZTC.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther is known primarily through his writing. He wrote a lot. He wrote more than he thought he should have written. But he was also a preacher. He was a regular preacher. He was at home in the pulpit, not only as a very accomplished preacher, but I think if you would have asked Martin Luther, "What do you do for a living?" he wouldn't have said, "I'm a reformer." I think he'd say, "I'm a preacher." I don't even think he would have said, "I'm a pastor or a university professor or the leader of a movement." He was certainly all those things. I think he would have said, "I am a preacher." Now, some of the best Luther you will ever read comes from his preaching. But the question remains, and it probably is true of every great preacher in history, do we do as they say and not as they do? Is reading Luther's sermon a way to learn how to both preach and to listen to good preaching? It's part 2 of a 5-part series on preaching. Today, Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, on preaching. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Ed Gremenstein joins us. We're going to be talking about Luther on preaching. He's Associate Executive Director of the Office for International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he has a doctorate in preaching. It's called homiletics, from the University of Toronto. Ed, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
Should we do as Luther says, and he has an awful lot to say about preaching. He talks a lot about preaching. Should we do as Luther says sometimes and not as Luther does? That is, should we listen to his advice on preaching but not necessarily imitate him when he is preaching? What do you think?
I think a little bit of both. You never really want to duplicate what someone has been doing in preaching historically. So when you look at some of Luther's sermons, they're just incredibly long. They simply would not make it in the modern era. However, when you look at his advice, his theology of what he is proposing happens through preaching, what should happen, not only do I think we need to read it and learn it and understand it, but we need to do it ourselves. And I feel very strongly that in modern Lutheranism and in the rest of Christendom, that is not happening enough.
Okay, so one thing you mentioned in the first part of our conversation is there were times when Luther would just kind of be done talking. And he'd say, "Well, there's more I could say, but I'm kind of done right now. I'm ready to stop talking." And he'd step out of the pulpit. And he wouldn't necessarily do what we consider kind of necessary for good preaching today. He wouldn't tie it all together or bring it to a nice conclusion, maybe even a nice conclusion on the gospel. He wouldn't do that. Is that an example of maybe do as he says rather than he does?
Yes, I think so. And literally, Luther would just end by saying, "Many times, that's all I have to say right now. You can go and sit down." It's very German. I think when you look at American preaching, because we have to keep in mind, people in different countries and different cultures, they preach all of them very differently. In America and in the Western world, we're still very much, I wouldn't say so much of a scholastic attitude in preaching, but we're still very linear in our thought. We number, we still use outlines in the creation of sermons. Sometimes those have their place in preaching. A lot of times they simply don't. In other parts of the world, they simply don't even think along those lines. Such in Africa, they think more in a cyclical fashion, more in a narrative fashion. They don't enumerate like Americans still have a tendency to do. It's a different way of thinking. So I think also when you look at Luther's preaching, you can certainly see some change in his preaching over the years. But when it comes to that particular style, no, you don't want to necessarily emulate a style.
Should we also bear in mind when reading Luther's sermons, and they're being translated as we speak, I mean, they're just volumes and volumes of Luther's sermons, that he's preaching at all different circumstances, sometimes different occasions, and that, and I think other guests have pointed this out, Luther is in the pulpit a lot. He's in the pulpit sometimes every day, but certainly several times a week. Does that change how we see any individual sermon that he may be preaching?
Yeah, I think so, because Luther, aside from the special occasion, Luther was always concerned with law to gospel. That was everything to him. The proclamation of the salvation in Christ that is given to you, the person who's listening, that was everything to him. The unique occasion, I think we could look at our own occasions here, a funeral, wedding, anniversary, regular Sunday, all those form different types of styles of preaching. But for Luther, there was that current that went through every single sermon of proclamation.
Okay, I suggested that Luther would have, if you woke him up at 3 o'clock in the morning, say, "What do you do, Luther?" He would have said, "I'm a preacher." Do you think I'm right?
Yes.
What did that mean to Luther, to be a preacher?
I love it because he didn't lose his identity as a pastor and what that meant. It meant to be a preacher first and foremost. I think nowadays, especially in America, we get caught up in all different types of auxiliary functions of the pastoral office, many of which aren't necessarily directly related to the pastoral office. Luther did not lose sight of the fact that people come to faith through preaching, good preaching, faithful preaching. He expounded what that meant. He showed us what that looks like and what it sounds like to the ear. Far, far more than just in a stylistic sense. I don't even care that much about his style. I care about what he did, what Christ did through those words. And that's why for Luther, I'm a preacher. I might do other things. I might be this reformer, like you said, Todd, at the beginning. Yeah, sure, I'm part of that. I'm also a husband. He has those other vocations. But I'm a preacher. That's what he does. That's what he is.
You mentioned law and gospel. Explain that a little more, in a little more detail. But why is that, for Luther, the essence of the preacher's task, the movement from God's law to God's gospel?
Yes, and it's the wording that is especially important. Luther would never speak of law and gospel in static theological terms. It's simply that's not how he thought about it. That's not how he preached it. It was a movement. It was a direction. When you look in all of his sermons, it is preaching of law for purpose of moving to gospel in every time.
So it wasn't a formula that he applied to his sermons. It was, is it safe to say, it's how he read the Bible?
Yes. And formulaic, no, it wasn't formulaic, not at all. It was simply the fact and the reality of life in this fallen world and the intervention of God into this fallen world. You know, he looks at the bigger picture of history and what Christ has done in that. And that in and of itself, by its very nature and essence, is moving from death to life in Christ. And his words reflected that. Not just reflect, his words were that. And then that's what good preaching is.
I asked about his view of himself as preacher. Where did Luther see preaching in the life of the church?
It was central. Everything that happened was based upon that proclamation of the word. And not just in preaching in the sense of the sermon that happened maybe on the daily basis or on the times when the church was gathering more widely on Sunday or Saturdays. But when you look through even the catechism, you'll find these times, and also through Luther's sermons, where he'll speak of the word being carried, the word being spoken at home with mothers and children, the word being spoken in other vocations. And that word is never just the word. It's never just spouting off a Bible passage. It is always that movement of law to gospel, that direction of the good news, truly what is good news in Christ and what he's doing. And especially when we look in the catechism, we can find those times when there is that emphasis upon the word, the good news that was spoken to us, not just in worship, but also in our entire theological understanding of what Christ is doing. It's especially obvious when Luther in the Catechism speaks about the sacrament. Everything, if you were to read through that, there's an emphasis upon word rather than actually even wine, bread, flesh, and blood. It's very interesting.
Okay, so, and we've explored this with other guests. Well, I guess this last year we did, maybe with David Peterson at one point, talking about preaching, and we were trying to sort out, Luther talks about the Word of God, and sometimes he's speaking very clearly about Scripture, per se. But a lot of times when Luther talks about the Word of God, he isn't talking about Scripture, per se. He's talking about preaching. He's talking about, as you said, the Father in his vocation, being the minister of the word to his family, that is serving his family with the word of God. It wasn't pastor opening the Bible and simply, this is thus saith the Lord. It was the preacher saying at the end of his sermon, in essence, thus saith the Lord. That's a more dynamic view of God's word in Luther than is usually recognized by the term scripture alone.
Mm-hmm. I think we can look at this a couple different ways. So for instance, when you're looking at Luther and how he understands preaching in relation to, say, Scripture or Bible. And, you know, we separate these very much. Word of God, yet for all of those, Scripture, Bible, Word of God, preaching, when it came to Luther, he saw those as all equal, and in fact, preaching being superior insofar as it was the preaching that brought a clear proclamation of the gospel to the individual hearer. For Luther, that is what made the word efficacious. That is what set it apart, rather than just, you know, in the sense of a Bible, of a book just sitting there. It is that proclamation of the gospel. So Luther also, and there's been great research on this, when you read through how he regards Word of God, Scripture, preaching, He mixes them all together very often. And in fact, he actually will raise up preaching the proclaimed word of Christ, the good news, the gospel, as being superior in many times.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to spend more time here in this hour of Issues, etc. on this 4th of July. Dr. Ed Gremenstein is our guest. We're talking about Martin Luther on Preaching, part two of our series with him on preaching. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California; Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California; Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California; Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California; Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan; St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois; St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois; Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin; St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin; Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri; Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas; St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas; University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado; St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska; and Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues, Etc. 300.
You can teach laypeople theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen on Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues, Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Friday afternoon. It's part two of our series on preaching, Martin Luther on preaching today. Dr. Ed Gremenstein is our guest, Associate Executive Director of the Office for International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has an earned doctorate in homiletics, that is, in preaching, from the University of Toronto. Picking up where we left off before the break, it sounds like Luther would have said that when it comes to this Bible, this scripture, which was the term that he would prefer, the writings, that this is a scripture that is intended to be preached, that the primary way by which people are to access God's word is through its preaching. Is that correct?
Very true. And in fact, many authors have noticed this, and anyone can when they read through Luther on a broader scale. He uses the terms preaching, scripture, word of God interchangeably. So first and foremost, let's just establish that. He does that. But for Luther, the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of that, is what sets it apart from the scriptures and describes it as happening in many different ways, but especially and primarily through preaching. It is, he viewed it in an incarnational sense in that Christ, that is the means by which Christ comes to people through their ear, just like Mary received that word of God. And Christ literally dwelt within her. So also people in the pew hear the word of God proclaimed to them, for them. And in believing, it's received, it's given to them. And Christ then dwells within them. And he also spoke of that in a bodily fashion, but that's a whole other interesting part.
So is it too much to say that Luther viewed preaching not apart from the sacraments, like we always say, word and sacraments, which is not necessarily a helpful distinction when it's viewed as a distinction, but preaching as a sacrament, as it, I mean, not formally defined as a sacrament, but as it, preaching is a sacramental act.
Definitely. And he would never separate them, as you mentioned. But Luther would even go further in saying that to a certain degree, it is the preaching and the proclamation that is actually even superior to the sacraments. And he mentions this because through that hearing of the promise, and he spoke of this very on very practical terms, a hearer can carry that around with them throughout the week, every hour of the day. They can be comforted by those words, "This is given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." They can remember that. And Luther spoke of, in the remembering of that, our faith is strengthened. Even though we may not have that supper until the following week, or in their time, until the following day, they could remember those words. And he connected a physical promise or a physicality of Christ to the spoken word. And in fact, he even used that to describe and explain how Christ is present in the sacraments.
So let's go into that into a little more depth. Sometimes there's a debate, which is not as helpful as it could be, which centers around the question kind of when is the sacrament? Consecration, reception? Sounds like Luther would fall into neither category. How would he view the sacrament as essentially part of preaching?
Because the sacrament is connected and is the word proclaimed. He is not a consecrationist. He is not any of those types. He would say that the sacrament and Christ's body and blood are physically present because Christ has promised. That's that proclamation. That's that preached word. Because of Christ's promise, then we can be sure and certain that is a reality and that we truly are forgiven.
And so that's the promise that he would say is, for lack of a better word, superior even to reception in the sacrament?
In a way, because anyone can eat bread or wine. But what makes it true? What makes it physical? Well, it's not what I'm doing or anything, of course. It is what Christ has proclaimed it to be. It's what Christ has promised it to be. And in that surety of that promise, we can rest and know for certain, without a shadow of a doubt, that he is physically present in that body and blood, and that happens through that proclamation of that good news.
Is this why, and I'm not sure, I don't think this is apocryphal, I hope it isn't, but is this why at some point Luther can be heard to say, look, even if one cannot, I think for like reasons of illness or something, receive the host, receive the blood. It is sufficient to hear Christ's words and his promise there. Is that why he'll say something like that?
Yes. And I would like to broaden this out for a better view of how Luther views preaching and proclamation. When, and especially back to law and gospel, when Luther is speaking about a command, like a law, he would say and has said that it is only Christ who makes that command and is only Christ who keeps that command. In the same sense, when a promise is made, it is only Christ who is making that promise, and it is only Christ himself who can live up to that promise. So even in the law, the command, and the promise, the gospel, Luther speaks of it in physical terms, that Christ himself is the one doing that. And because of that, someone who is unable to receive the physical body and blood can still rest assured and be comforted with a physical word, a physical promise of Christ that they are forgiven because they have heard that word.
Does this mean, this is interesting because you actually come to the communion rail where I serve on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis, and you bring with you the entire Gremenstein clan, some of whom commune, some of whom who do not. Some of them are still in diapers or freshly out of diapers. Does this mean maybe we should, because my standard blessing at the communion rail for the children who do not yet commune is I will pronounce the forgiveness of sins to those who receive the body and blood, and then I will say to those who do not, I will say, the same forgiveness of sins is yours in the water and word of holy baptism. You've heard me say it dozens of times. Not laying aside baptism, but maybe, does that mean I should change that to say, that child's blessing, to say, Christ's body and blood are also, the promise of Christ's body and blood given and shed for you is also for you.
Boy, I like your wording on that. I haven't thought about this too much. The word, when you were just saying that, the words popped in my head. The promise is for you and your children. Of course, a baptismal text. But I would say the children can't, not necessarily at the altar, but the children can be comforted and should be comforted at the words of institution. That's the proper moment when that promise of Christ is truly spoken. At the rail for children, perhaps we as a church body should speak more in those terms of Christ's body and his blood truly are for you as well, given and shed for you as well. They don't receive that physical body and blood, but they receive that physical body and blood through the promise.
The promise is still there. There's no doubt about it.
Sure is.
Okay, so let's talk about Luther as preacher. We mentioned in passing before that Luther is sometimes a daily preacher. What was that about? How was the life of the church different in his day that found Luther in the pulpit many times in the course of the week?
Yeah, and even sometimes various times during the day. You know, it centered, and there was a bit of a shift, but it centered more upon preaching and that proclaimed word. So you have to think about that even from a devotional lifestyle. It's different. Preachers nowadays... They'll work on their sermon very often on a Saturday for that Sunday. They don't give that much thought to it, but I also feel that our preachers are not trained to do what the very primary task is that they need to do, which is to be a preacher. I also have grave concerns about our level of catechesis, that pastors are not being as trained as well for that primary task. So these are side comments that I think we as a church body and even wider Christendom should look more at what a pastor is truly being called to do, which is preach and teach. For Luther, that just was a daily fact, wasn't it? That they were preaching and teaching constantly. So he also had the luxury of having those times where he was wrestling with that word on a daily basis as someone with a sinful nature and wrestling with and sometimes against even that wonderful proclamation of grace. But out of that wrestling, out of that crucible of suffering, comes that true theology of the cross and true gospel in Christ. And so in many ways, I think even aside from grandiose sufferings that a preacher would go through, preachers back then who did it on a daily basis almost, they had the luxury of wrestling in ways that pastors who preach on a weekly basis simply are not afforded.
Are we in a sense, robbing our people of something by not making at least an attempt to get back to more frequent preaching? That is, why should we limit it to Sunday morning or to two times a week in the case of some parishes? Should we be preaching more?
Well, if the people would come, sure. I think we have a very practical issue that most people are working. And so a preacher can go and flap their lips to themselves all they want, but no one's going to be there.
Did Luther bring preaching back? What was the state of preaching before Luther and his other reformers? And we can't credit him solely with this, but what was the state before that?
It faced challenges. When you look through the history of preaching, preaching ebbs and flows. When you look at the broad general consensus of what's going on in preaching, we can even see that in our own country in the past 100 years. You can see various styles and shifts. For Luther really was coming out of something very unique with the influence of scholasticism and a very set way of speaking that was, and rhetoric gets a bad rap, let me just say that, but it was rhetorical in nature insofar as trust was placed upon the amount and type of wisdom of the word or even the construct of the sermon. We would call it a form. And his early preaching set to that pretty closely until he outright rejected it.
So does that mean that we should be aware of the date on Luther's sermons when we're reading them?
In my opinion, no. I think really that shift happened rather soon. And you see all of a sudden, not an obsession with the gospel, but a love of gospel that then pervades his sermons. Again, I'm not a big fan, I should say, of looking at simply Luther's style. You know, the fact that he ended a sermon saying, I have nothing else to say, or even the length of it, or how he used narrative, or how he used actually some very other interesting conventions, which in my opinion, he actually coined. I don't want to get too enamored with those, but it is his understanding of gospel and that, and this is so key, it's for you. Just like we say in the sacrament, given and shed for you. He saw preaching that way. It was for you. And because he saw preaching that way, and if we saw preaching that way, it certainly would affect how we preach. That if we were to consider preaching as we would the Lord's Supper, we would be preaching quite differently and far better, I think, as a church body than we currently are.
Dr. Ed Gremenstein is our guest. We're talking about Martin Luther on preaching on this Friday, July the 4th, part two of our five-part series with him on preaching. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll pick up right there when we come back.
The sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
One of the most surprising discoveries I have found in church history that Christians usually did not realize or recognize the effects their actions had when they heeded Christ's words, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
Dr. Alvin Schmidt speaking at this year's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Their actions were byproducts of God's redeeming love that was theirs in the crucified and risen life of Jesus Christ. In time, many Christian values and practices became integrated parts of Western culture, and the Christian didn't really quite realize it, as we don't to this day.
You can listen to Dr. Schmidt's entire presentation, Making the Case for Christianity's Positive Impact on Civilization, on our new audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues, Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ed Gremenstein is our guest, part two of our series with him on preaching. Look, there is probably no greater need in the church. If you look back into the 16th century and see what Luther thought as the absolute centrality of preaching, its connection to the sacraments, its connection to the entire life of the church, its place in the life of God's people on a daily basis, what we need is preachers. And as we mentioned before, Luther kind of viewed preaching as central to what the pastor is. At Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, I think they get that. I think they understand that the life of the church is centered on the preaching of God's word. If you go there and visit, you know what you're going to find out every day that you're there? That the center of the life of that seminary is not the classroom. They will tell you this. Everyone you meet there will tell you this. The center of the life of that seminary, where they're forming pastors and preachers, is not the classroom. It is their chapel. And it's the pulpit at that chapel where they're given good examples of how to preach. And then they go to the classroom and they're taught how to do that. At Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, they are forming preachers for the next generation, because through preaching comes faith. You can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call toll-free, 1-800-481-2155. Ed, as often as Luther talks about preaching and preachers, which he does, he is the idea of the hearer is never far away. I think it's probably as often talked by Luther, it's often described as Luther in terms of hearing as it is in terms of preaching. What can you give us from Luther's ideas of hearers of preaching?
I think that's a great way of approaching an understanding of Luther. You can look at preaching as a task that the preacher does, that the preacher constructs, that the preacher wrestles with. But the hearers, where are the hearers in this? Where are the ones who are receiving it? You know, when we even think of it in terms of the Lord's Supper, the emphasis in the Lord's Supper, there's of course that proclamation of what it is we are receiving, rather who we are receiving. But look at all the time spent on reception, the hymns sung during reception, the rites that happen during reception, the standing, the kneeling, the crossing, everything connected to it. It's about the here. It's the receiver. Sorry, the receiver. It's very receiver-oriented. Luther definitely approached his preaching, everything he did, for the here, because as with the sacrament, he understood what was of prime importance, not him, the here. And because of that, all of his content was shaped for listening.
What does that mean?
From the very get-go, if you want to look at something that's distinctive about Luther, his preachings were geared toward you, the hearer, that Christ belongs to you, that Christ did this for you. Even in our catechism, when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, there's an emphasis upon the for you. Matt Harrison did a wonderful opening page in a Lutheran Witness. This was maybe 2 years ago. And he spoke about for you. And it was one of the best writings I've ever read recently. Just saying that the gospel is for you. It's not just something that lives out there. It's not something that's commanded. And it's not something we talk about. It is something that is received by people, by hearers. And so when we look at Luther's sermons, everything was geared to that task. Everything was constructed for that.
You spoke a little bit earlier about how he eventually breaks with a certain form, that scholastic form, which was very organized, sometimes organized to the point of kind of missing the point of the text. It was, would you say, a little more like a lecture on the text than a sermon on the text?
You could say that. I think there are some similarities in preachers who do what I call them blurmans.
What's that?
Or a Berman. It's a Bible study sermon, a Berman. It's not really preaching. It's not really proclamation.
What's the difference?
It?
What sets a Berman apart from a sermon? What's the difference?
A Bible sermon is one in which the preacher is giving us information. So they're telling us about roads in Palestine. They're telling us about cultures. They're telling us about why a woman goes to the well at noon instead of earlier. They're telling us that, but that is not necessarily for me. There is no good word for me. There is no gospel in that for me. There could be. There's potential, but there's a big difference. And so I think you could look at some of what Luther was dealing with in his at that particular time with scholasticism as being similar.
So why does he reject that form?
Because it had no gospel. And I don't like saying that any form inherently allows gospel. Some forms can prevent gospel from being heard. Some forms can help facilitate that. I've seen there's a wonderful one by Paul Scott Wilson. I don't mean to plug his book, but his 4 pages of the sermon is a law gospel form. So it helps the preacher in hopefully arriving at the proclamation of the gospel, but never a guarantee, of course.
Okay, so have we emphasized form too much? Because if you read Luther, I would call it free form compared to what American preaching is like. Even the most free-form American preaching is still highly organized around, like you said, and I'm not talking about necessarily the form, but the content is highly organized around, I need to explain these points in this order and end at this spot to let the sermon land. And I've read a lot of Luther's preaching, and sometimes he doesn't seem terribly concerned. He will get to the gospel. Beautiful, sweet, sweet gospel, but he doesn't seem terribly concerned about if I don't follow these steps, the sermon isn't going to land with the hearer.
Mm-hmm. Scholasticism, where he kind of started with preaching, it was just in vogue at that day, had a very set format. So there was a way to do your introduction. There was a way to create a body. There was a way to create a conclusion. Very similar to our outline format that many people learned in the 20th century on how to write an academic paper. And that has often been carried over into preaching.
Okay. You've spoken of it at least twice here in the course of our conversation, that most preachers, if you talk to them about their sermon, view what happens on Sunday morning in that brief few minutes that they're in the pulpit as kind of the fruit of all this labor that they've put in the course of the week. So the first pastor who gets out there, and he's a newly minted pastor, he starts his sermon Sunday afternoon. He is working on it for the next week. Then 5 years later, he's starting it Wednesday afternoon. And then 10 years later, he's starting it Saturday night. And that's where most preachers are, really. They're writing their sermon that way. But the emphasis is still on, I have to write it first before I can preach it. What would Luther have thought of that?
Well, he wrote. He gave thought out before he spoke. He has that famous quote, my pen is wiser than my mouth. You know, it's quoted in different ways. I am not a fan. I see very, very few people who can speak off the cuff and who should not spend more time in their preaching. General rule of thumb, what I always share with students is for every minute that you speak, you better be working an hour on that minute, on that spoken word. So if you plan, in my opinion, this is what I teach to students. If you're speaking a 10-minute sermon, 15-minute sermon, you better put 10 hours into that or 15 hours into that in that week, if it's going to be half decent. And that's what I've noticed in preachers or even in public speaking. It's generally true.
So how did he do that? I mean, that meant that Luther had to be thinking about his sermons all the time.
Constantly. Think about how often people go and do shut-in visits or house calls. What life would be different if they concentrated on the text for that day or the text for that week? You know, they'd already be working that. And I'm speaking purely along the lines of our present reality. Luther and others in that particular era, they were immersed within the word in a different way than we are.
You mentioned Matt Harrison's essay that he wrote a couple of years ago, and I agree with you completely, because he just brought forward this. He goes, if you just look at Luther's preaching, the pronoun you're going to find more often than not in terms of law and gospel is that pronoun you. You don't hear him say we, which is the polite American egalitarian form. Preachers today say we a lot because they want to include themselves. But Luther didn't seem to be too hung up on that. He was pretty hot on the word you. It seems kind of a rude form of preaching. What are your thoughts there?
There are times when that we pronoun could be used and maybe should be used. Otherwise, there could be times when a preacher might appear to be setting themselves up and separate from a congregation. But when we are getting down to that proclamation of gospel, that reception of sacrament, I think we're doing a crime and a sin if we don't say you. This is yours. Because if it's not for you, then who the heck is it for? Someone else? Not you, is what you actually are saying. So that you, it is all through Luther's sermons, because he was all about having people realize and embrace that gospel, what Christ did, it was for you. Yes, other people were involved in that. Other people received that just like you. But this really is yours. And because it's yours, you have a different life now. And you can regard yourself very differently.
We're talking preaching with Dr. Ed Gremenstein when we come back 10 more minutes with him on this Friday, July the 4th. Martin Luther on preaching is the subject in this part two of our 5-part series with him.
And experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
We're talking about preaching with Dr. Ed Gremenstein. He's Associate Executive Director of the Office for International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and has a doctorate in preaching from the University of Toronto. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Gremenstein is also going to be speaking at the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July the 15th through the 17th on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Gremenstein is going to be speaking on one of his areas of expertise, the topic of teaching rhetoric. For more information on the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July the 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, visit ccle.org, ccle.org. Ed, you have a Luther quote on that point we were making before the break, the for you, the you of good Christian preaching. What did Luther have to say?
Yeah. If there's one thing that resonates with me most, one thing that upsets me most, one thing that I see is missing most in preaching, it's when Jesus is spoken about or when Jesus is spoken of as an example, when Jesus is a thing. It's like we keep Jesus on a shelf and pull him down when we need him. Or it's like we invite Jesus to come into the room but tell him to stay outside the doorway. There is this lack of connectivity, and that lack happens when the gospel is not for you. And inevitably, and any preacher can do this, do a spell check on your sermon. See if the word you is in there. If not, I think a preacher should ask themselves, who are you preaching to? And Luther spoke about this in a really wonderful, wonderful gospel way. He said, the chief article and foundation of the gospel is that before you take Christ as an example, you accept and recognize him as a gift, as a present that God has given you, and that is your own. This means that when you see or hear of Christ doing or suffering something, you do not doubt that Christ himself, with his deeds and suffering, belong to you. On this, you may depend as surely as if you had done it yourself, indeed, as if you even were Christ himself. And he's talking about that. Luther's talking about that acceptance, in a good way, of the gospel, that reception, better word, of the gospel coming when the preacher allows me to know this is for me. And off of that word then, I love what Luther says. He can say you can be as sure and certain of your salvation and your freedom from sin and your release from everything that you've ever done and any offense from God as surely as if you had done it yourself, because Christ is saying it is yours. All of his deeds, all of his sufferings. That's what it means to say that this gospel is for you in preaching.
So we talked last time about the contrast between preaching about Christ and preaching Christ. And it sounds like we're pressing it one step further, or we're clarifying that preaching Christ, which takes its form as, we even had someone actually email us a couple weeks ago or last week to say, I'm not sure I get the distinction between preaching about Christ versus preaching Christ. So that clarifies it. The preacher is there to give his hearers. The hearers are there to receive Jesus himself.
Yes, and think about this with the sacraments. I like to make this correlation. It helps people understand it better. Think of the Lord's Supper. You hear the words of institution, it's for you. Oh, great. I'm going up to receive it, literally to take Christ into me through my mouth and through my heart and believing, literally. Well, what if, and this happened in the Reformation, what if you go up there and the sacrament stays on the altar and the pastor comes down and says, great to have you here. You know, off you go, and you go and sit down. Or, you know, they do the words of institution and they pack up Jesus and put him on the shelf. You don't receive. You're not given that chance to have him. I think we need to think. I think if we thought of preaching that term, if preachers did, and if hearers did, we would be expecting and desiring something far greater from preaching than what we see nowadays.
That turns us to the crisis in preaching. You've talked about it. Many other of our Issues, Etc. guests have talked about the crisis in preaching. It's easy to say that's a crisis in preaching outside the pale of Luther's theological influence and evangelicalism, whatever it is. But let's talk about it within the theological descendants of Martin Luther. If Luther were here today to assess the situation, to visit a few churches, how would he assess the crisis in preaching? What would he say to Lutheran preachers today? What do you think?
I think there would be a lot of different challenges that Luther would note. And I hate to say it, but I don't think he would often say that there are good things. And Luther was known for that, right? He went around and he called it when it was wrong or not right. And Luther made this great distinction. You know, Luther, we said this before at the beginning of the show, that preaching was gospel, preaching was Bible, preaching was scripture. It was all the same to him. And in fact, preaching had a superiority to it. But what's also wonderful is that Luther would say that that is God speaking through the sermon, but he would not say that every sermon was God speaking. If it did not focus on what God has done for the world in Christ, not God speaking. If it does not allow and invite faith in Christ and present Christ in such a way that faith is possible in him, that's not God speaking. That's shoving Jesus away. That's putting him away. It's not allowing people to believe. And I would actually say, go beyond the Luther just saying, oh, this is bad, this is good. He would say, and go back to faith, we, in many times, by the very means by which we're preaching, we are not allowing people to believe in Christ through preaching.
Does it come down to, and we've only got a minute here, does it come down to the simple phrase penned by the apostle, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ? Does it come down to that for Luther?
It does if we understand what they truly mean by that, because what many preachers will say is and think and believe, just by me standing up in the pulpit and preaching some drivel that we call a sermon, that will happen. Luther would say, not true. And that's where perhaps we need to begin as a church body and even in our own country for Christians to begin to realize, what does that really mean? What's it look like? Because it's not a get-out-of-jail-free card for any preacher, and I think preachers often, unfortunately, think that way. Just by preaching a sermon, I'll achieve that. It's not true, unfortunately.
Dr. Ed Gremenstein is Associate Executive Director of the Office for International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a doctorate in homiletics, that is preaching, from the University of Toronto. Ed, thanks for being with us, and I look forward to our next conversation.
So do I. Thank you very much, Todd.
Maybe if we stop and think about the next time your pastor steps into the pulpit, he doesn't present a very imposing figure. Most don't. The truly great preachers, the orators, they're rare. The guys who just stun you with their ability to communicate. But as humble as your pastor may be, he steps into the pulpit and he opens his mouth. Ask yourself this question. Ask yourself this question as you listen to the words that come out of his mouth. Is Jesus speaking to me? Is Jesus delivering himself to me through what this man is saying? That's a very simple question. It's going to require that the sermon take a certain content, that what Christ has to say to sinners, both in law, Christ is the giver of the law. There's no doubt about it. He's there on Sinai with Moses, authoring the law himself. Is Christ speaking the law to me? Is Christ himself proclaiming his marvelous keeping of that law, his obedience to that law, his suffering under the penalty of that law to me? Listen for that on Sunday morning or whenever your preacher steps into the pulpit. Listen for Jesus speaking to you, Jesus being given to you. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Have a great 4th of July, and thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.